Okay, good morning. We're going to continue our sort of series, if you will, on looking at Jesus in the minor prophets. Mainly our lessons, if you've caught almost the pattern that I've got going here, they're going to come from the end of the minor prophets, each book of the minor prophets, because that is pretty much where the lessons that regard the salvation of the remnant of Israel, and then the forethought of Jesus Christ. That's really where they come in the minor prophets. So this being the last few verses of the book of Amos is where that is going to come out. And I decided to name this sermon, or give this sermon, the idea of turning the world upside down. Article in the bulletin is about where we find that great thought where Christians did turn the world upside down. At least that's how we're viewed as doing, or at least that's how they were in Thessalonica, I believe it was. I make a point at the end of the article, and I think I don't want to say I think this is a really good point, but I think this is a really good point. That really we should be turning the world right side up. That's what we are actually doing. That the world has been turned upside down by sin, by the misuse of God's word, by people enforcing themselves and enforcing their own will onto others, and that what Christ does is it? He turns the world right side up again. And that's the way it needs to be. That the world was perfect. The world was good. Everything God created in the very beginning was good. And then Satan came, the adversary, the devil, that snake. You can still hear his name in the word sin, can't you? That snake turned the world upside down by changing one word. One word, you shall not surely die. Adding one word, and everything was flipped upside down. Man was now his own authority, and he did not turn to God as much as he should have anymore. And that's really what sin does. It turned the world upside down. But Jesus came, and he turned the world right side up, or at least for us who are in Christ, it has become turned right side up. And we're going to look at Amos today, verses 11 through the end of the chapter in Amos chapter 9. And we're going to look at three ways in which God has done this in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, in his kingdom in which we are a part. The world is turned upside down, and the first point is going to deal with the world in a sense. He turned the world upside down in giving us an international king and God. And that's what verses 11 and 12 talk about. He says, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches." And we can look at this, and yes, there is that application that is much closer to Amos than we are. The application of the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, the building up of its walls in a literal and physical way. But there's something more to it, I think, if we look even farther forward to the time of Jesus. We look at it in Jesus. And we see that God turned the world upside down because the king is dead. No, let's scratch that. Let's scratch that and let's point out what it really is. The king was dead. The king of Israel, the heir to the throne of David, was dead, and now he lives. God raised him up. He raised up that fallen booth, that fallen tabernacle of David, and he walled up its breaches. He raised up its ruins. And he rebuilt it. He raised Christ from the dead so that he could be the king not only of Israel, so that he could be the king, not of us only, but of the whole world. Even though the world may not recognize it, he is their king. This God is not a national God. Let's go back to that point for a moment. Looking at the old law, or the Old Testament world, really, that's what gods were. Gods were national gods. Those idols, those false gods, each nation had its own, and the idea of a war was, my God is stronger than your God. But our God is not limited by bounds, by these nations, by any natural border or any political border. Our King is the King of the whole world. He is the King of the whole universe. And as such, we read that he has all power and authority. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. God's kingdom goes into the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. He is an international king, an international God, because all power and authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. And therefore he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He was given all authority on this earth, even though mankind may not recognize it. Those outside of the body of Christ, outside of his kingdom, those whose citizenship is not in heaven, they may not recognize him as king yet. But in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Last Wednesday, a great scientist passed away. Very brilliant man, although on Wednesday night, the night after his passing, I made the comment that maybe he wasn't quite as brilliant as he thought. Not that I'm any smarter than he is. I'm certainly not when it comes to science. But when Stephen Hawking died, it was pointed out in an article that he lost many a wager that he made on scientific observations. He made the point, more to our point, that heaven and hell were not real, that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales, or however he would put it. I think his main point was the idea that there's nothing beyond this life. That's what he said about heaven. It's not real. This life is all we have. He now knows differently, because all power and authority was given not to man, not to our minds, but to Jesus Christ, God himself, so that he could be the international king and God. You know, we still have, in our time, these modern nations. We still have political boundaries that change. Even. We still have wars that are fought for territory, for other reasons, because we still have our national kings, our national governments, our national identities. But when we look to Jesus Christ, we are unified because he is an international. He is an interstellar king as well, because he has been given all power and all authority in all of creation. The world is turned upside down in verse 13 of Amos chapter 9 because God's people have plenty. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. This reminds me of, this verse kind of reminds me of what Jesus says in John chapter 4, starting in verse 34. When he's talking to his apostles after they have seen him speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, which there Jesus really broke down all kinds of barriers, didn't he? Jews weren't to talk to Samaritans. Men weren't to speak to women that they weren't related to, etc., etc. But look at what Jesus says to his apostles. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. There's plenty for God's people, plenty for them to do, because the fields are white for the harvest. I love how Amos is inspired to write about this. The plowman will overtake the reaper. Can you imagine that? We're about ready to plant. It's coming up on time, isn't it? Pretty soon our gardens are going to be out. Could you imagine if you were still at this point harvesting from your garden from last year? That's what Amos is describing here. You're getting ready to plow your garden and you've still got fruit. You've still got vegetables coming in. The treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. There's so much seed to plant. There's so much for us to do. There's so much to sow when it comes to the Word of God. There are so many people who don't know, especially in our time, what the Word of God says for them. And so we have that responsibility to sow the seed of the kingdom, brother. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. So much to do. And yet, even now, the mountains are converted to food. You know, in the time of the apostles, Paul was sent to speak to the kings, to people in high, powerful places. Some of them responded positively to the gospel. Even the most brilliant of minds in Athens, in the book of Acts, some of them, when they heard of the resurrection, said to Paul, "We will hear of more on this." Now, some have outright refused it, but those high and powerful people were brought low by the gospel of Christ. And food, if you want to call it that, fruit of the labors of the preachers of the gospel came from those mountains, those high places. It also came from the low places. But I think it's more interesting to see that the mountains were converted. The world was turned upside down. The world, thirdly, was turned upside down in verses 14 and 15 with the captive set free. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. The captives are set free. We can look at this in a couple of different ways. He came to lead captivity captive. Paul writes, quoting, I think, one of the Psalms. He took captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. He took captivity captive. He took the captive of sin and made them his own captives, for which we must be ever grateful, because it is so much better, so much more wonderful to be a captive of Jesus, who gives us liberty, than to be a captive of sin. I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. These folks live in this great city. Those who have come to Christ live in New Jerusalem. We live in this city that was built for us. And we have a promise of an even greater city. In my Father's house are many rooms, Jesus said to his apostles. We live, our citizenship is there. The captive are set free. Notice also that they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine. They drink the wine of their own vineyards, the grape juice of their own vineyards. They enjoy the blessings of what is theirs. Their gardens, they make gardens and eat their fruit. They eat from their own work. We don't have to give to others. Well, let me rephrase that. It's not because someone's in authority that we give to them. We are not captives working only for those who are in authority. The world is turned upside down because the individual has responsibility over his actions. The captive are set free, and we are captive no more. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them. When you look to the fulfillment of this, if you look to the fulfillment of this in Jerusalem of the time before Christ, we know that Ezra, Nehemiah, they built the city. They rebuilt Jerusalem. The king allowed the Jews, the Israelites, to go back to their kingdom. But what happened later? What happened in the time between that return and even Jesus the Christ? They were once again taken captive by the Greeks. They were once again ruled over by the Romans. The world wasn't turned upside down for them. The world remained the same. But for us, the world is turned upside down. Because as Christians, as those who are in the kingdom of God, we can stay put. No one can pluck us out. Now, there comes the point where we ourselves, as individuals, may choose, I don't want to do this anymore. We may choose to say that the cost is too great, and therefore I will not serve God anymore. And then we run into a problem. The world, our world, is turned back upside down again. It was turned right side up by God when we obeyed Him. Our sins were washed away. But then we got upended again. If that's you, if that describes you, why don't you return? God is always willing and He's ready to return your life right side up. once more. Perhaps you have not yet obeyed the gospel. Perhaps your world is still upside down. Perhaps you're still captive to your sins. Be a captive no more. Look to what God offers you. He offers you plenty. He offers you salvation. He offers you the chance to serve Him as your King and as your God. If you need to obey Him by putting Him on in baptism, being baptized so that your sins are washed away, and there, your world is turned right side up again. See, I think one illustration we could probably use is that in our time, people like to look at God as being something that we have created in our own minds, which puts God, Jehovah, Yahweh, just like one of the other idols, a creation of us, and it puts them under us. Well, God is not that way. So that's upside down. God wants us to flip it right side up. He is our head. Make Him your head today. Make Him the one who leads you today. Jesus, your King. The Holy Spirit, through His words, your guide. Be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And if we can help you with that, or to return to Him to make your life right side up once more, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn?